this world. You should just wait. Instead of trying in your own strength, you should just wait. Instead of calculating what will happen if you go wrong, you should just wait. My steps are ordered by the Lord. Yeah, I should just wait. David, wait on the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up upon wings like an eagle, and their soar. They shall walk and not get weary. They shall run and not faint. That's what happens when you wait. Happens when you wait. Hey, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like an eagle and soar. They shall walk and not get weary. They shall run. And I think that's what happens when you wait. That's what happens when you. That's what happens when you wait. I'm getting a little stronger. That's what happens when you wait. Yeah, you get a little stronger. That's what happens when you wait. You get a little stronger.
So make me a vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing. All you had given me. Jesus, bring the wine out of me.
Everybody, how y'all doing? Why don't we stand on our feet as this is our last session together, and let's prepare to worship the King tonight. Let's just lift up both hands towards heaven, and let's just invite God in this place to have his way. God, we thank you for meeting us here. God, we thank you for being with us this weekend, God. God, we most importantly thank you for showing up and showing us who you are, Father God, on a new level, God. Father God, right now in the name of Jesus, we just ask that you just seal this weekend off, Father God, in whatever way you think is best, God. God, we just ask that you have your way tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name.
And I've searched the world.
worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. In holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
I'm not afraid to die. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes. Can you do that other part for me one more time, real quick? The start right there with the "I will build my life." Just sing that for me one more time.
And I will build my life upon your love.
Haven't ceased to amaze us yet, have they? Those fellas behind me, God bless them. Amen. It's amazing. I thank God for them.
Amen. 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 Amen.
Amen. Well, welcome back. Amen. To the last installment of this event. Amen. We thank God for everybody coming in and joining us. Amen. I hope your hearts are ready and minds are ready to prepare and hear a word from the Lord today. Amen. If you would, real quick, just bow your heads. I'm going to pray real quick, and then we're going to pass it to Pastor Dan. Father, we thank you. We decree and declare that you are a firm foundation. We will build our life upon your love. We will trust in you. For you are my fortress. You are my high tower. You are our God, and you alone will we trust. So we thank you, Lord, for this weekend. We thank you, Lord, for your word that has gone out. We thank you, Lord, for how you continue and will continue to move in our lives in a greater way. We honor you and we bless you all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen. All right, if you would, as I bring up Pastor Dan Mola, just honor him as he comes up to deliver the word today, and we're going to pass it over. Amen.
Praise God. Hey, good morning.
Amen.
Wow. Yeah, amen. Everybody doing good? Good, good, good. So weekend flew by. You take me to the airport today. As I said, you just pick me up and you'll be taking me back. It goes quick. But I'm glad you all came. Somebody who's here for the very first time, I'm meeting you for the very first time. Okay, well, God bless you. And just, wow, it's a bunch of you. So it's hard to bring you up to speed. We have to do all three sessions again. I don't know how to do it, but we're really just all weekend talking about the real purpose and reason of God sending his son. It's actually astounding to me as much church as we do in this country. We got a lot of churches around, man. My town has almost 600 churches. And you ask the average Christian, that is the average everyday Christian, why did God send his son? And really the answer you get is to forgive our sins so we can go to heaven when we die. And that's really what we've been taught at large. And that's the idea that we have. And we've been taught that again and again and again. And not that that isn't true. Forgiveness of sins is amazing. Who's thankful and who believes they've been forgiven of their sins? It's very amazing. And that your name gets written in the book of life and that life begins eternal with the Lord when you get saved, right? But that's like the very beginning. And actually, Jesus never made that the reason that he came. He never said that in scripture, that the reason he came is just so you go to heaven when you die. The scripture is full of purpose. It's full of meaning. And you can actually look at the word and find out that God had a real intention in sending his son. Ephesians actually says it this way. It says, Paul said that this grace is on me to make all see this gospel, right? And he said, to the intent that the manifold wisdom of God will be revealed to the powers and principalities by the church. So there's an intention of God that Paul's revealing. That this gospel came with the intention that God's manifold wisdom will be revealed by the people, by his people, through his church. So that means there's a life that we live. That means the thing we're used to be subdued by, we aren't subdued by anymore. The motive we used to live by, we don't live by anymore. There's a manifold wisdom of God that people that were lost are now found. They were living in the dark and now they walk in the light. Not proclaim the light, walk in the light. There's a difference. I just know, and I'm not coming down on anybody, any pastor, preacher. I just know growing up in my little circle till I was about 18, I went to maybe four different churches. It's just astounding that no one ever spoke to me the things that burn in my heart today that transform my life about God. Realizing my life is a gift. It's a wisp and a vapor. I got to redeem the time. The days are evil. There's purpose in my life every day. I didn't just get saved so God blesses me and fills my vats and barns and makes sure my IRA's fat and I'm comfortable when I retire and blessings over my kids and yay, thank you God for a great life. That's what we get stuck in. And then if any of those components get challenged, we fall apart. And if the challenge doesn't change, we even, where are you at, God? What are you doing? As if this whole thing's about me making it through the way I hope it goes. It has nothing to do. That's a strong statement, but it has nothing to do with why we're saved. We're not saved for everything to go our way. We're saved to shine and to be like Him in the midst of the moment. We're saved to walk in the light as He's in the light, to actually manifest God, to walk in love, to show mercy, and to make peace. You don't repay evil for evil. You overcome evil with good. That's an expression of God. You guys okay? So I'm just trying to bring you up to speed. This is where we've been. The new hands that raised. I'm just trying to bring you up. This is where we've been. Like, God sent His Son to restore what was lost when He made man. When He made man, He made man with an intention. He made man with a purpose. He didn't just make man. He made man for His image. He put all that He was in God, all that God was in man, so that man could express God. He made man in His image so He could shine in the light of who God is. That's clear. That image got lost through sin. Man got separated from God and became a god unto himself, and what he was created to be got perverted. So love and God's glory and God's righteousness became self-centered, self-justified, self-provision, self. So love became self. So Jesus comes in due time, a root shooting out of dry ground, a light in the darkness, comes and shines who the Father is. He said, when you see me, you see him. So he's coming and he's manifesting the Father who we're estranged from, who we don't even know him. We serve him from a distance. We pray to him from a distance. He can't even come and make himself all that known. He's coming in a cloud in the Old Testament. He's coming. Moses is going meeting. Aaron's going in the tent with Moses. They're coming out and conveying the conversation they had. Intimacy was lost. That personal relationship was gone. But that's what God wants from the beginning. He'd walk with Adam in the cool of the day. Once sin came in, he's sin conscious. He's naked. He's ashamed. None of that was on the earth before sin. God didn't make man that way. Don't think that just because we grew up that way, don't call it normal now that you're a Christian. Don't accept it. Don't let anybody talk to you and say, well, you got to keep it real, brother. Everybody's just, we just can't get in denial. This is just the way we are. No, no, no. That's the way we became. And Jesus wants to make all things new. Redeemer. Who knows that he's our redeemer? Who knows we sing the song, our redeemer lives, and we get excited. Guess what redemption means? Pastor, it means brought back, bought back to original value. So I can't look at my life anymore and say, okay, the way I grew up is the way God intended. The way I grew up is just the way it is. The way I grew up thinking, the way I grew up feeling, the way I grew up processing. I can't just grow up and call that normal. The Bible teaches that's all Adam. That I was born into Adam and I must be born again. Unfortunately, and I'm using that word, we turn born again into a prayer we hopefully pray at some point in our life so we're covered on the day we die. Yeah. And that's not what born again means. Born again means you put your old life down and you put on your new life, which is found in Christ. And you start understanding that God created me with a purpose. God created me with a reason. God created me for a cause. All of a sudden, my life has great value. All of a sudden, I'm not a loser anymore. I'm not a failure anymore. But I'm not high-minded, presumptuous, and proud. I'm actually humbled because I realize God Almighty, I'm His idea. I'm His plan. There's a time to be born, and here I am. Life is in Him. I'm predestined to be adopted in as a son or daughter. This is all God. So it's humbling. So my life has meaning. If I took a survey just in this small crowd, you would be amazed how many people would tell you and admit to you that there was a season in their life they felt super insignificant. Amen. or no value, or they were fighting to find value, or they were hoping somebody valued them because they didn't believe they were valued. And then that emotion and need drove them down a road that they wouldn't have traveled if they knew who they were. You all with me? See, we've heard the gospel so long a certain way that when we preach, and some of it's just false humility, Pastor. Some of it's language we embraced, and it's just, it sounds right, it seems right, but when you really look at it and look at scripture, I think we're sometimes hesitant to say that my life is worth living in Christ, that I'm valuable in the sight of God to Him, that He paid a price to redeem my life. That means where He's concerned, He sees significance in my destiny. And I think we're almost tricked into thinking that's high-minded. And that's too high of a speech. To say that God died, sent His Son to die on a cross to redeem my value, to redeem my purpose, to redeem my destiny. It just sounds, I guess we think it's more humble to say, oh no, He just died because we're sinners. He didn't just die because we're sinners. He had to die because we sinned. But He didn't die because we're sinners. He died because what we were created to be was lost. He came to seek and save that which was. Why do we miss this stuff in Scripture and just make it about me getting saved, still messing up, hopefully forgiven, and getting in by the skin of my teeth, making sure I stay in church so when the trumpet blows, I'm in the right place? God, I don't know about you, but that's the impression I got growing up. And it didn't take me close to God. It didn't help me develop a relationship with the Lord. I hope I ain't messing up too bad this morning. I was just trying to bring the people that raise their hands up to speed. So I try and get three sessions in quick. But this is just, and all of a sudden you start seeing this and you go, whoa. Listen, does anybody pay a high price for something they don't think is worth what they're paying? If you saw that truck for whatever you paid for it, you still check the value, you check the book price, you check things out, and then you still are sure He's trying to get some commission and He's trying to make, so you still offer Him less than what's on the window. Sometimes you try to get them to absorb your taxes, your transfer fees, and whatever. It depends what state you're in. And when you finally write the check, it's because you believe what you're purchasing is definitely worth the price. And He shed the blood of Jesus for you and me. And we're afraid to talk about that and say that God actually sees our lives have great value. When they're lived in Him. He says, I know what you look like when I'm in you and you're surrendered. That's worth paying for. I know what was lost through sin, so I'll deal with the problem myself. Get it off of you so I can get back to you. And then I get in you and I know what you'll look like when I'm in you and you're surrendered. When my love comes first and now you love me. When my goodness causes your heart to change. I know what that looks like. So I'm going to buy you out because I love you. See, nobody taught the gospel to me like that. I had to find it out in my own bedroom, read my Bible, and Holy Spirit lightened up my heart. And then I come out all excited and people say, calm down. Calm down, got to get real, brother. Got to face reality. When I first went to church, people didn't know what to do with me because I didn't get saved in a church. I got saved at work. So I just showed up at a church. And when that music was playing and it finally meant something to me, you boys, them boys, Ben and them boys would have messed me up right out of the gate. They'd start singing these words and I'm like, yeah, that's my new life. You love me that way. Ooh. So then I had to learn that I could do that in my bedroom. I could do that in my car. Keep my eyes on the road, but I could do it in my car. But I had a hard time doing that in church. Because everybody think they had to figure out what I'm doing, if I'm trying to draw attention, is it really all that? And everybody seemed to have an opinion about an expression. And when I was little, I remember in a brother in church, a pastor said, don't you ever do in church what you don't do at home. And now I thought, now I can't even do in church what I do at home. Because I'm calm in front of you. I'm settled down to preach. I'm settled down to communicate. During worship, I just know I'm in a crowd, so I behave. Sometimes I just sit down. Get ready to preach. But you ain't never seen me alone. I'm just telling you. I'll sit there for hours and cry and get overwhelmed and read one scripture and it'll just blow up inside of me and I'll see every side of it, it seems. And it changes you. And all of a sudden you wake up in this place. You're changed. You have a whole different motive, a whole different reason for you're born again. You have new life through Jesus Christ. This isn't just some kind of blessing where you feel better and now your chips are in or ducks in a row and your chips are falling in place and the seas are glassy. No, this is a vision I have. This is a perspective. Come hell, high water, adversity, challenges. It don't matter what it is. Unexpected death, trial, phone calls you weren't planning. It doesn't matter. It doesn't change why I'm alive. It doesn't change the gift that I have called life. This little window here today, gone tomorrow. See, I'm not going to be deceived now. I'm not going to backslide, fall apart, sit discouraged for 2 months, get depressed for 4 weeks. I'm not going to get sad and swallow in my heart and sullen in my heart to where I can't function because I'm believing this or seeing this or this hurt or they said this. No, 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 no. I'm going to wake up every day in faith. I'm going to wake up every day and put my identity on in Christ and understand that I'm alive for a reason. I'm alive to shine. And if I ain't shining, I ain't really living. He said, you're the light of the world. That defines you. Light shine. Nobody puts a lamp up and lights it and then puts a basket, puts it under a bed. A light shines. You're the light of the world. I'm just telling you this morning, be careful what you're believing. You're not on the earth for blessing. You're on the earth for transformation, to get back to original value, to walk in love, to live by the Spirit and to shine. Blessing's awesome and it comes from God. It's good. Who knows? He'll provide. I personally find myself never even thinking about that stuff. I don't even pray about none of that stuff. I just told my brother, he said, you've never prayed that in your whole Christian life. I said, I've never prayed for finances or about finances one time. It never even dawned on me to pray for finances. I pray for more of him. I seek ye first the kingdom of God. I want to see through his eyes in the moment. I want to see you through him in the moment. And if I seek first the kingdom of God, all these things that I need to walk out the kingdom of God are going to be added to me. Sometimes we're driven by need and we don't understand it. Sometimes we're driven by want, and yet he's my shepherd and I shall not want. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. So maybe our whole prayer life and our whole reason for praying is just driven by need. Praying because of worry. Looking at something, worrying about something. Now we're praying because we're scared. That's not prayer. That's just a reaction. I hope we're all right. I don't know. Are we okay? I just know I was taught a whole lot of things in my life as a young man growing up that never even grabbed my heart enough to get to want to know him because I wasn't sure I could. And now I understand he lives in me and he loves me. I'm not ashamed to tell it. I'm not ashamed to preach that he values me. That's not heresy. That's not false humility. That's not pride. False humility is to not receive what the blood says. False humility is to say, oh, well, you know, and not wear it. Why wouldn't you wear Christ if he paid for you to put him on? If he has robes of righteousness made for you, why wouldn't you wear it if it fits you and has your name on the inseam? He took off their fig leaves. He put animal skins made with his own hands. What's he doing? He's pointing to the day you'll wear the robe that he made through the cross. If they left the fig leaves on, all they think about is the day they blew it, the day they got kicked out of the garden, the day they sinned, the day they got separated from God. Every time that fig leaves wear out and they got to make more, they're just aware of their nakedness and how they blew it. Now Adam's shouting down Eve and she's saying, well, you shouldn't have listened to me. And now they're arguing. Come on. So what's the first thing God did when he came in the garden? He said some things. Because you did this, serpent, this is going to happen. Woman, because of this, boom. Adam, because you heeded the voice of your wife and not me, boom. And then he gave him a promise that a seed's coming through the woman, going to crush his head. He's only going to bruise his heel. And man, this is amazing. He promised a day of redemption. And then he takes off their fig leaves. Why? He's pointing to righteousness. He's not mad. He's not angry. He's not saying, well, now you're going to get what you deserve. You made your bed. You're going to have to sleep in it. No, he said, there's a promise coming. And this is what it's going to look like. He's going to change what you wear. He's going to change who you are. So he puts animal skins on, because if they wake up every day with them animal skins, what are they thinking? The day God came and gave a promise. The day God came and still fathered them and loved them. The day God didn't cut them off, but drew near. They got them fig leaves on. Guess what they're conscious of? Sin. You know how many Christians stay conscious of sin? You know how many Christians still live in regret? I'm talking Christians that see their need for a Savior, that actually were sorry for the things they did, but never know how to step past sorry. Are you with me? And then they live condemned and guilty and ashamed. Keep looking back. You're not Lot's wife. You're his bride. Look up. From whence comes your help? Why are you looking back? When you look back, you get stuck. When you look back, you get stuck between where you were just delivered and where you're supposed to go. You're right there somewhere, but it ain't there. You never look back. You look up. If he forgave you, you're forgiven. If he remembers it no more, it's over. If you were sorry, then it's done. He forgives us. Man, just take that and say, yeah. And then what he does is he takes off the fig leaves. He puts the robe of righteousness on that was paid for through the blood of Jesus Christ. Man, you look good in your robe. I wish you'd wear it all the time. The reason people don't look good is because they're wearing the wrong things. They're wearing unforgiveness. They're wearing an attitude. They're wearing discouragement. They're wearing self-consciousness. They're wearing low esteem. They're wearing pride. They're wearing anger and frustration. They're wearing bitterness towards their past and people in their past. None of those things were ever made for you to wear. You'll never look good in any of them. And you certainly aren't shining when you're frustrated. You certainly aren't shining when you're discouraged. You certainly aren't shining when you have issues. But you're still the light of the world. So let your light so shine. So I guess we have an answer. We put off the old, we put on the new. We died to everything we've been so we can live to everything he created us to be. And all of a sudden we understand the gospel. This is a redemption back to original value. This is a call back to truth. This is a redemption back to what God intended in the first place when he made man. And everything that I learned was a lie. So self-centeredness, I'm just going to say it like I believe it. Self-centeredness is the biggest problem on the whole planet. It's not politics. It's not racism. You might have been touched by racism. You might be into politics. It's not terrorism. It's not the war that's going on. The biggest problem on the planet is that every day men wake up and live for themselves when they're in fact made for the image of God. It's the biggest problem on the whole planet. A bigger problem is that Christians do it. People that don't know any better, you expect it. But Christians are supposed to come out of darkness into the light. That means come out of selfishness and into love, into selflessness. Jesus never said, pray a prayer to go to heaven. He said, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. We say, pray a prayer to go to heaven. That's our punchline. His punchline is deny yourself. Why? Biggest problem on the planet. You were never made for you. So why are you living for you? Watch. It's so easy to listen to the certain messages nowadays and actually become a Christian for you. And now you put a mandate on God. And if he doesn't respond the way you're praying, you even have questions and issues with God. I've heard Christians say, can't wait till I get to heaven. I got a few things to ask him. You don't even know what you're saying. You are caught up in your delusion. You go, he'd be overwhelmed by the glory of who he is. You're going to walk into the light of his presence and go, oops, I was deceived. And you ain't going to stand before him someday and say, I would have done better if it wasn't for my spouse. I prayed. Why didn't you? You ain't going to do nothing like that. You're going to go, oops. Wow, I let something matter more than what mattered most. I got my eyes on things, and I let things decide who I am and how I am. And I said you were Lord, but everything else was governing and deciding my life. Wow, I got stripped from faith. I wasn't living faith. I was proclaiming faith, but my life proves I was believing other things. Wow, I let the dysfunction of my spouse rob me from a whole life of destiny and fruit. How's that for straight? Come on, people's story becomes their identity. You ask a Christian how they're doing, they'll tell you the two biggest trials in their life and say, keep me in prayer. They're identifying with the stuff, not the purpose, the calling, and the destiny. They're not identifying with the righteousness and the Christ in them and the calling. So their story becomes their identity, and people feel like they want to write a book about my life, and it's always the past and what I've been through. And if there's no dramatic redemption in the last chapter, save the ink. Don't write the book. What are you writing the book for? Because it's just a more of a self-focused, self-conscious, this is a justification of why I am the way I am, because look what I've been through. And now you can't even be touched by nobody because they ain't been in your shoes. Now you can't even be ministered to. You gotta let that stuff go. Man, it's just, it's not real. It's not what should matter. What matters is that Christ came and died and rose again, and your life starts there. Your life starts there. I loved it, my brother. You said to me out in that foyer, he said, old people from my life, friends from my life, come up and say, I remember getting high with you. He said, I ain't never got high with you. They look and say, what? I got high with you. He said, this guy never got high with you. That man's dead. I love that. See? You still look like that man, but you ain't that man. Why? Because you put on Christ. Now you ain't struggling, fighting off the desire. You separated, you sanctified. That man died, a new man lived. Now Christ living through you. Yeah? Come on, that's Christianity. And you ain't never looking back. See, your identity is what's up for grabs. The enemy knows this stuff. So he's trying to get you to believe you're less than what you're created to be. He's trying to get you to weigh yourself by yourself. Let your own performance, your own resume, decide your own value. Your value is your potential in Christ. Your value is your purpose in Christ. And the enemy wants you to just get fixed on everything you failed in, everything you did, what you feel and desire, and it's contrary to this message. And just even just how easy is it? Be honest with me. How easy is it if you're not careful guarding your heart to just let your heart get hard, hurt, angry, frustrated, judgmental? And all of a sudden, you don't even want to talk about it. You just got attitude. You just don't leave me alone. Oh, I know what you talk about. I know the Lord. But you're mad when you're telling them to leave you alone. You're mad. How easy is it for your heart to slip into that place and you don't even think nothing about it because we accept it as normal, but it never produces life? That's the giveaway. It ain't God. Are you seeing? So what am I saying today? I'm saying, man, we got this great privilege of putting this stuff off. Of getting to God in prayer and getting real with him and saying, man, I understand really, truly why you sent your son. You want to redeem and restore the value, purpose, and destiny in my life. Yes, you want to forgive me. Absolutely, you love me. And yes, you want to give me eternal life. But man, you want me to shine on this earth. You want me to walk in a manner worthy. You want me to run this race with endurance. There's a whole lot of commissioning that shows me this is a life to live, not to wait for. This is a life to live, not just wait for. Are you with me? How much scripture is in your Bible that commissions us and talks to us about living this life? It's nonstop. I got purple all in my Bible. It's for commandments, conditions. It's Christian conduct. Purple in my Bible is just the way a Christian should conduct his life. I could just scroll my Bible. You'd be amazed. It's just page after page. It's almost all purple. So if I just prayed a prayer to go to heaven and now I'm supposed to be gooder than I was and hold on and make sure I attend a Bible believing church and kind of conduct my life a little different and thank God I'm forgiven. Hey, I still know I mess up. I still know I got my issues. You know, everybody got their moments. Praise God, he forgives me. And I'm just going to keep on plugging that way. then what's all that purple in there for? What's all that purple in there for? What would he tell you to be built up and established in the faith if there wasn't a life to live? Why would he tell you to walk in a manner worthy or to come out from among them and be ye separate and not be conformed to the world but transformed by the renewing of your mind? These are all scriptures. Why would all that be in your Bible if it wasn't a life that we live instead of a confession that we hold? We've called this thing the great confession. The truth is, it's a great expression. You know them by their fruits, not their confession. You know them by the life that they live. Even the Bible says he's going to judge us for our works, not save us for our works, judge us for our works, whether good or bad, the things we've done in our body. It's in your Bible. You're not saved by the works. You're judged, though, for the life you live. The life you live, let me just say it this way, the life you live reveals what you really believe and give your heart to. When you know, when you're a Christian and you know you need forgiveness and you ask forgiveness for sincerely, repented for your sins, right? And then somebody does you wrong and you know you're not supposed to be in unforgiveness, but you justify unforgiveness because of the facts that surround the wrong. And now you're just sitting there in unforgiveness when you know you're not to be in unforgiveness, but you justify it because of the facts. And you got two people agreeing with you. What you're saying is, I don't believe forgiveness. I believe the way I feel, I believe the actions done against me, and I believe this is right, and ain't nobody making me a doormat. You just ain't walking over me like that. Wonder if God had that attitude towards us. There's no way you'd be sitting here filled with his Spirit. This isn't mean this morning. This isn't a spanking. This isn't my last session. Okay, I'm going to spank them hard. No, I'm calling you to something. It's my last shot with you guys. I'm calling you to something and saying, let's not miss the power and beauty and glory of what he intended when Jesus is mangled and beaten and beyond description on that cross and the Son of God is willing to hang there to redeem men's lives. This is not receiving a blessing. It's receiving a new life, a new way of thinking. Do not be conformed to the transformed. Why? Renewing your mind. You know what it means? By thinking like you've never thought before. You say, well, that's just the way it is. Well, that's just the way we are. Well, everybody has their moments, brother. No, that's why you have your moments. Because you're expecting to, and they're justified. And then when you have them, there's no sense to repent because you believe it's who we are. So your belief is keeping you from growing into what's possible. Does that make sense? There's a lot of people that don't have a sense of conviction and a sense of repentance in the things that they're doing that are way outside of God because in their heart, it's not an evil thing. They actually believe it's just normal. But what's it mean to walk in a manner worthy? What's it mean to walk in the light as he's in the light? What's it mean to let your light so shine before men? Without legalistic, without getting hardcore and trying to pull people into works, it has to mean something empowered by grace to where I go give myself to him in prayer, in sincerity, and I yield my life to him, and I put off these things, and somehow he dresses me in that skin. You get it? And all of a sudden, I'm saved by grace through faith. Because I believe, and because I believe, I'm addressing these things. I ain't ignoring them. I ain't getting desensitized. I let my heart get hard. I ain't going to serve in a ministry 25 years and use that as my passport. You're going to know them by their love, not their service in a church. He said when they become one, when they become one, when they become one like we're one, when they become one like we're one, then the world will know that you sent me. It didn't say when they go to church. When they serve in a ministry, when they sing long and sing loud. No, no, no. When they become one like us, then the world's going to know. See, the Gentiles don't run to our service. The Gentiles in Isaiah don't run to our message. The Gentiles don't run to our prayer time. The Gentiles run to our light. Ain't that something? It says the authority, the people in authority, the kings of the earth, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the ones in authority, the one that have realms of authority, they will come to the rising of your brightness. Ain't that something? Man, I can't compel you enough this morning to let your light so shine. I'm not correcting you at all. I'm telling you who you are. hoping a conviction gets in every one of us that we just keep yielding and growing and becoming everything he paid for. Because if Jesus said when they become one, like we're one, then the world will know, we probably ought to pursue what that means. Or we just keep doing our prayer rallies and our all-night worships and our church service, and all of a sudden we learn how to do amazing church and might find out that we never actually became her. I don't think it's about doing church. I think it's about being her. I think it's about love, and the goal of your instruction is love through a pure heart, a sincere faith, because your conscience is clear. That's 1 Timothy 1:5. The goal of our instruction is love. Not blessing, not provision, not protection. You know how many people, Pastor, have become Christians for provision, blessing, and protection? And then those things ain't happening, and they wonder why the pastor told them if they come to God, he'll protect this, and if they come to God, he'll provide this. And they're wondering why, what am I doing wrong? Where's this God that's supposed to? And all of a sudden, they ain't even got a covenant mindset. They're still consumed with self-centeredness, and they're weighing their life by their life, and they're measuring God by their results. Man. We can't afford to stand in a pulpit and use the authority God's given us to entertain self-centeredness, let alone empower it. If I'm trying to bring you to Jesus for what you get from him instead of what you become from because of him, I'm doing you injustice. If I'm trying to lead you to the Lord just based on his blessing, I'm not telling you the truth. I'm setting you up to be discouraged. How many Christians do you think walked into church Sunday morning this morning discouraged, legitimately discouraged because of the facts of their life? I could show you in scripture where discouragement is never Christian. It says, consider him, Jesus, the one we're following. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, lest you find yourself weary and discouraged in your soul. In other words, and lest you come up with a line of thinking that empowers you to be what you're never intended to be, discouraged. Because if you're discouraged, you ain't shining. And if you're loving not your own life unto death, and your life is not your own because you've been bought with a price, can discouragement survive in selflessness? If you're seeking first the kingdom of God, can discouragement survive? Does it have any place to land and stay? You can only be legitimately discouraged when you're self-focused. No matter how traumatic, I'm not being insensitive, I'm being real. No matter how traumatic the circumstance, or no matter how minimal, you can only truly be discouraged if you're thinking for yourself through whatever it is. If you're thinking for the kingdom, and if you're thinking for others, something will rise up in you called the Holy Ghost, and all of a sudden you'll live in Christ in that moment. Even for the sake of others, I can hear Paul saying right now in 2 Timothy, he's talking about prisons and all the persecutions, and he says, therefore I endure all things for the sake of, you think he'd say Christ. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, for the people. So my life continues to be a living example of everything I'm writing about. And you can see I don't love my own life. That means we're all positioned to be a testimony to somebody, an encouragement to somebody. Paul said, I endure all things. No, I ain't throwing in the towel. I ain't throwing a fit. I ain't sitting boo-hooing. I ain't complaining, and I ain't getting mad at God. I'm enduring all things for the sake of the people, so they get a good look at what it looks like, what I'm writing about. They see it. Ain't that something? Endures all things. Guys, be real with me. I'm a pastor, man. I'm pastored. People ain't enduring a lot of things. The counseling sessions are people struggling with people, overwhelmed, don't know how long this is going to go. I don't know what to do with my job, Pastor. My boss is doing me so wrong, and I don't even like working there. It's so unfair. And I'm like, well, why don't you go and be a light? I can't, man, it's so, they're just treating me so bad. Whew, that's not a cool counseling session. But they called the counseling session, and their attitude's justified because of the facts, because they don't have a new way of thinking. And then I have to try to not even talk about the boss. We ain't praying for the boss in that counseling session. We ain't praying for the boss to get knocked off his high horse. We ain't praying for the boss to change. We're praying for you to get formed in Christ and understand what it means to go to work humble and shine as a light and walk in love. Because if you leave that job for that reason, that same reason's in your motives, you're going to find that same problem wherever you go. It's like addiction. You can't move and go relocate and run from addiction. The person you live beside will happen to be a dealer. It's just the way it is. You don't run from things. You get fixed. You get fixed. You don't make the boss your problem. You make the view that you have towards your boss the problem, and you challenge it until it gets clean. And all of a sudden you actually have compassion on your boss, because you understand if your boss knew who he was and was filled with the Holy Ghost and loved God, he wouldn't be doing what he's doing. Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. That phrase sounds familiar. I think someone significant said that. It's the only reason we're sitting here, born again, because of that. Because love wouldn't fail, love wouldn't change his mind. And 1 John says, if he loved us this way, ought you not love one another? Then why is it so easy to be hurt, angry, broken, frustrated, and then call that ministry? I'm not having an altar call because people had a tough week and your boss didn't treat you right. And some of you guys don't give it away, but some of your spouses didn't value you this week. And some of you feel like you were really left out and you need to come up and God will give you comfort. And people come up, woo, and they're just dragging the whole week with them. And we call that a move of God in ministry. And all we're hoping to do is feel better. But if we don't believe better, it'll never change. So it just assures we're going to have another altar call like that. My Bible says he heals the brokenhearted. So if your heart was broken, you can get healed. That doesn't mean you need it repatched and super glued, Holy Ghost glued every couple weeks. The eye you see through is what guards your heart. The perspective and motive in your life is what keeps you good. So if I wake up and expect on my wife, and I need my wife to do a certain thing and be a certain way for me to be okay because she's my spouse, and I have that mandate subconsciously on her without even saying it, who knows, as soon as she wakes up, she's set up to fail me. Now I become a product of whatever she's doing. She's either making me or breaking me. It becomes her fault, her reason. Well, she ain't. Well, she's supposed to be. Well, she's my wife. She should. Well, she never. How do you think it feels every day? And she just... That's what people say. But wonder if you wake up to shine, you just wake up to love and nobody owes you a thing because you're fulfilled in Christ and you understand the value of your life, that your life's a gift and it's a short little window and you ain't wasted it on nothing else. Wonder if faith actually says, I'm going to live my life in Christ. Whether my wife sees or doesn't see, I'm going to walk in the light because I see. I'm not going to let her blindness become my vision. I'm not going to let where she's not become where I am. I'm going to let Christ decide who I am. Come on, I'm just challenging some things because I watched us let each other matter more than we're supposed to. And it proves that we're always trying to get something from each other instead of become something for each other. See, I'm going to talk plain and straight right now to you, see? You say, ain't you, Ben? No, I'm going to get a little straighter. See, you, as a Christian, you don't even have permission to do anything else, because your life's not your own. You denied yourself. You gave your life to him. An attitude that doesn't produce Christ needs challenged and removed in a moment. You're called to be an example in the situation. So I don't even know how we get all these rights when we denied ourselves. See, I don't think we denied ourselves in a lot of cases. I'm not saying you individually. I'm just talking church. I don't think we've denied ourselves. I think we come to God for a blessing. I think we come to God for forgiveness. I think we come to God hoping our marriage gets better. I think we come to God hoping he gives me a promotion and pours and showers his blessings on me. I think we came to God so he protects our children. I think we came to God for a lot of reasons. But I'm not sure we came to God for transformation and be changed. I think we came to God for what he can do for us instead of what we can become now that he's here. And that's true Christianity. And I promise you, the other thing will never pass the test of time. You're going to live up, down. I ain't even talking about heaven. I'm not even talking about hell. I'm not talking whether you're going to make it or not. That's zero in my motivation. I'm talking about you bearing fruit unto God and things that remain and walking in that light as he's in the light. My Bible says if you say you abide in him, then you ought to walk even as he walked. If he loved us this way, ought we not love one another? For love has no cause for stumbling because of your brother. First John. Oh, it's there. So it says, if I'm walking in love, I'm not going to stumble because of what somebody did. I'm not even going to flinch. Because I'm going to understand, if you knew who you were, you wouldn't have done what you did. Instead of crying because of you, I'm going to cry for you. Instead of being agitated, I'm going to have mercy. See how it works? Your perspective changes. Your motive changes. If I wake up and I know this, Father, I thank you. My life is a gift and nobody owes me a thing. Ain't nobody owes me a thing. Man, if you get that one thing out of this weekend right there, just that one thing, and you seal that up in your heart in prayer and you believe that nobody owes me a thing and you're willing to pray that and get that across to the Lord to where grace makes that your real motive, and all of a sudden your spouse can't even break your heart. Why? Because you didn't wake up to get anything from anybody. You don't go to church to be appreciated, to be noticed, to be accepted. You're not finding your identity through the church you attend. Your church is just the army that you locked arms with, and you're rising up in love and good works. That's why you go to church. You get it? And if you'll get up in the morning and you'll start talking to God like, Father, I thank you, life's a gift. It's not a dread and a grind, and God, if you don't show up, I ain't gonna make it till noon. It ain't like that. Is Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this life. I thank you for my family. Man, they don't owe me a thing. Just teach me how to shine and to love and walk in mercy and uphold truth. Doesn't mean you don't ever correct, but you don't correct from a place of frustration. You correct from a place of love. It's different. Don't yell at your kids because they crossed your line. Get rid of your line. And that way, when you adjust your kids, you'll do it because they have greater value than what they're giving themselves to, and you actually be calling them into their purpose instead of getting them to not trespass your wishes. Well, Billy, I told you 100 times, just get to your room. But Dad, just get to your room. Go. You just did nothing for Billy. You need to get that chip and that line out of your life. You need to calm down. You need to understand and teach Billy that you're in a family, and a family means together we make up one solid one, and everybody's part matters, and you're valuable, son. And when you have that attitude, man, that's so far from what you're here for and your value, and you'd be amazed how young you can start imparting those truths to children. And you're sitting on the bed, and they realize you're not mad. You mad at me, Daddy? No, I love you. Are you kidding me? Come here. I love you so much. But I'm just telling you, that kind of behavior is unacceptable because of this. You're so much more. You're so much more than frustration. You're so much more than selfish and give me. Well, I want it. Well, I had it first. Man, buddy, if Jesus was like that, if God was like that, man, we wouldn't have a chance to live this life because we'd mess up and our mistakes would, and he would just say, well, you messed up. You'd be amazed how young your kids could be when you start imparting these truths. But I tell you what, when you just scream at them, when you just yell at them, when they just crossed your line, you lose your authority in Christ to correct. Now you're just correcting in the flesh. Okay, I come to you, you're in my church, and I see you're doing something that I'm concerned about, and I'm like, I don't even think that's in his heart, but I don't think he realizes it, but I don't even, We sit down and I talk about it because I care about you. That's totally different to me going, now why is he doing that? He's been coming here so long, he should know better. And then I say, hey man, we need to talk. That's a whole different conversation, even though it's the same fact. The one, Jesus is going to go with me. Grace is going to go right in here. The other one, if it works out, it's amazing, but that stuff usually don't work out. Who's ever sat down with people? Who's ever sat down? You sit down and you go through things and you're like, oh man, and then it gets worse and now it turns into an argument. And then you say, well, you just aren't admitting you're wrong. It's just okay to be wrong. Just admit you're wrong. But you're frustrated because they won't admit. And now it's just a dogfight. Who's ever seen any of that win? Who's ever seen any of that produce life? Who's ever seen any of that reveal Christ? That's just push, shove, power play, and nobody wins. Victim, villain, everybody loses because the victim's a victim and the villain's a villain. Everybody loses. But in Jesus, everybody wins. So I didn't know this stuff when my kids were real little, and then I got saved, and then I began to implement these things along the way. So even when it didn't work out in some teenage things and decisions, you don't panic, you don't fall apart, you know you've invested in your children, you trained them in the way they should go, you've been an example, and when they grow old, they won't depart. You don't freak out, you don't panic, you don't lose your disposition, you don't become a judgmental, condemned parent that if I'd have did better, they wouldn't be doing. That's not usually even true. It's usually young people making choices and following their own desires and their own will in the face of conviction. That's usually what it is. And then the parents at home crying in a bedroom, throwing away their own identity because their child's running wild, and they're calling that love. They're saying, because I love them. No, you're scared half to death. You're condemned. You feel like it's your fault. And if you'd have parented different, they wouldn't even be there, and you wouldn't even believe in God. So how about getting back on this foundation of faith and say, Lord, even if those things are true and I could have done better as a parent, you're greater than my weakness and my mistakes, and your redemptive power is going to kick in because you love my child. And I thank you this isn't under destruction, and there's a seed in them that you're going to draw on. And Holy Spirit, I appreciate the movement of you in their life even right now. Thank you for loving my child. And nobody knows when you go to work. Nobody knows where they're at. Nobody sees it. You ain't walking into work. What's wrong? Oh, it says all right. Come on. See, I'm not talking about denial. I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about a perspective that's in God that's wrapped in faith. I'm not talking about denial. I'm not talking about suppressing emotions. I'm talking about not having those adverse emotions because you don't have that wrong view. Did you ever notice that emotions flow out of your motive? I don't think we think about this stuff. The only reason you're angry because you're self-centered. Somebody crossed your line. They violated you. They ticked you off. Now you're angry. Nobody in this room had to study anger and master it. You were born into it. And the Bible says put it off. We talked about it last night. It doesn't say manage it. It says put it off. Nobody in this room had to stay up late and read books and learn discouragement, self-consciousness, disappointment. It's all part of the fall of man and the package that Jesus redeemed us from. So to accept any of those things in your life as normal, and let even a leader or pastor tell you, well, we all have those things. Like a pastor will stand up and do this. They'll stand up in a pulpit. I've heard it with my ears. They say, man, this week I got so angry with this man. I was so mad at him. He'll say, sorry, anybody else angry this week? Anybody get angry? And people will kind of sheepishly laugh and raise their hand. And then they'll say, well, we'll have an altar call at the end for all the other liars. I've heard that from the pulpit. Just assuming we're all that way and we're all damned to always be that way. But yet if he would turn a few pages in his Bible, he'll see you're supposed to have put that off already. Not boast in it and justify it and put it on every head and call that leadership. Because now all you're doing is preaching out of your own experience, out of your own thing. You can't preach beyond your own thing. Oh, man. I want you to just quickly look at something with me, and I won't keep you all that much longer. This is something that's been on my heart for so long. In Hebrews, if you look in Hebrews real quick, I just used a scripture in Timothy. Paul said, therefore I endure all things. You know what he said right before that in Timothy? He said, you all, every one of you, endure hardship. He didn't say give up, grow weary, draw back. Endure hardship when things are pressing against your life, circumstances, your finances, whatever. You endure hardship as a good soldier. He said, no one enlisted in God's army will ever again entangle himself in the affairs of this life so that he can fulfill the will of the one who enlisted him. He talks about a farmer, talks about an athlete running according to the rules. And then he goes on and talks about his own life and says, therefore, I endure. So what's he doing? With authority, he's telling Timothy, you endure hardship as a good soldier. I'm going to tell you why, and then I'm going to show you that's exactly how I'm living. So follow me as I follow Christ. You see what he's doing? Because who knows Paul had some adversity? Who knows that Paul's list in 2 Corinthians, everything he went through, who knows just one of those things on that list is enough to call a counseling appointment and be ready to give up? Be real with me. Who knows that we get an attitude just when somebody don't treat us right for 2 days? 1 day's irritable. 2 days, I don't even know what you're trying to do right now to me. I'm just saying. And we're real quick to let people know what we ain't happy with, what we're dissatisfied with, and then we see them for that. Man, Man, if God lived that way, we wouldn't be sitting here filled with His Spirit. Man. This scripture in Hebrews. You got to realize it's coming off of a chapter that's amazing. If you get a chance to sit down and really just read it, it's amazing. Talking about patriarchs of faith and the men of old and Old Testament guys that didn't even have the blood of Jesus, didn't even have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They didn't even have a Bible like we got a Bible. But they knew something in their heart. They wouldn't submit to the world. They wouldn't compromise. And they lived for what they could see, even though it was far off. And they were martyred, they were killed, they were seemingly despised by men. Towards the end of the chapter, he has this long list of people and says time would fail to even tell about all these people, so he kind of nutshells it all. And he says they were stoned, they were sawn into, they were tempted. He says the world wasn't worthy of them. And yet they obtained a testimony through faith. So he goes on and says, therefore, since you guys have this list of people that refuse to compromise and succumb to the world's mind, wisdom, and ways, since you have these people that ran before you and you have them as an example before you, he called them witnesses. He said, you have this whole list of people that lived this way. Therefore, you, since you have this great cloud of witnesses, you're surrounded by them, right? Let us lay aside every weight. How many weights? Every weight. See, you're not going to do that if your perspective in life doesn't change. You're not going to be able to lay aside every weight if your motive doesn't change. If you don't deal with self-centeredness, anger will never leave your life. Frustration, judgment, pride will never leave your life if you don't get alone with God and deal with self-centeredness and talk about not living for yourself and living for His great name. And Holy Spirit, I appreciate you transforming me. God, nobody owes me a thing. Nobody owes me a thing. You get that in your heart and Holy Spirit makes it real, and you wake up in your marriage and all of a sudden your spouse can only encourage you and edify you and can't take one thing from you because everything you had came from truth. That's a powerful place to live. See, I can't go into detail. I don't have time. But I told him yesterday a little mini piece. My wife, see, the reason I'm so bold about this is because I've been privileged to live it. We could all live it because we're all challenged. We have things on every side. Most always. My wife is my wife. We had a fairy tale marriage when we got born again. I got saved. She was saved before when she married me. I took the salvation right out of that girl. I didn't love her. I was saved. We were married for 13 years. She was saved. She just got saved 6 months before. And I told her I was a Christian because it worked, because I wanted to be with her. So I told her I was a Christian because I had a church background and I went to VBS and stuff when I was a kid. But there was nothing about Christ in my life. Yeah. So we got together and hooked up. She's almost 4 years older than me. I thought that was cool when I was 19. I'm like, 23? What? I thought, this is a whoa man. This ain't no girl I graduated with. This ain't no school girl. This is a woman. So at 19, I had plans, and it wasn't praying in the Holy Ghost. And it wasn't reading our Bible together. I had plans. I tried to fulfill those plans. And she stopped me the first time. I said, what? So I kept trying to fulfill them plans. She stopped me again. I said, what? She said, what are you doing? I said, what do you mean, what am I doing? She said, we're Christians. I said, what? And then I was like, oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, look, girl, I tried to compliment her. It's just what you do to me. I'm sorry. You just... Ain't that something? So mad. You know what I did? I went over to my cousin's and got a bottle of liquor, and I told myself I would never drink because my dad was an alcoholic. It was the only time I messed up like that. I always said, I'll never drink because my dad was an alcoholic. I saw what it did to him and our family, so I said, I ain't never drinking. So I got mad. Guess what I did? Like a little knucklehead. Open up a bottle of straight up like vodka, and I didn't remember nothing. I figured I'd teach God a lesson messing with me. Just drank till I couldn't remember nothing because I was mad because I said the gospel got in my way. Because I just got out of a relationship with a girl from a church who was 18, who didn't have a daddy. I was smart. I was a city boy. She didn't have a daddy. I was smart. But I would tell her I love her. And one day she said, "This something ain't good about this, and it's violating my and just my relationship with the Lord." And I'm like, "Okay, fine." Took off. No loss on my end. But I told her I loved her. So my wife, I pushed her, the whole engagement, I pushed her. She said, "We ain't sleeping together till we're married." I'm thinking, "Yeah, all right. 9 months? Yeah, all right. You're my girlfriend." So she's like, we ain't sleeping together. I said, "Well, if I can't hit a home run, I'm going to get doubles, singles, triples. I'm going to bounce one off the wall. Even if I get thrown out at home, I'm going to have a good batting average." So I made her cry a whole lot, 9 months. Violated her conscience and told her I loved her. It was all for me. It was all to fulfill something I wanted at the expense of her. That's the opposite of love. Going to make her cry and tell her I love her. And then do it again and tell her I love her. But it's amazing how vulnerable and needy we are that she never called me on it. She never called me on it. And our 9 months expired and we finally get married. And then the 13 years was really, really bad. Because I had no capacity to love her. Because Jesus wasn't in me. So when I ran her out of gas and she didn't have the revelation of love, she gave up too. And she came to me and said, "I'm done with this marriage. I'm smart mouth. I'm arrogant. I'm deceived." I'm like, "Well, great. I've been done a long time ago. I'm glad you're finally at this point. So what do we got to do? Because I can do way better than this. I wasted 13 years with you. I was so mean. I told your whole family. They all know you're half nuts. And they all feel bad for me that I even married you. They're wondering how I've made it this long." That's how I talked to her on the back porch. And I could see her harden herself and say, "I ain't letting this man make me cry one more time." We split up from that conversation. She said she went into the bedroom. I found it all out later. You know what she did? Guess what she did? My wife was a good girl. She tried so hard. She endured me for a long time. Do you know what she did in the bedroom? Pumped her fist at the Lord. Ceiling, because we always think he's up there somewhere. We don't realize he's right inside us and we're supposed to have fellowship and relationship. We're kind of talking to him out there like he's floating on a cloud. She said, "And you." Watch what she said. Watch what pain thinks. Watch how you can analyze things and make it all about you. Watch. She's talking to the Lord. "And you, I'm done with you too. I'm done with you. I prayed. I prayed to you for 13 years. 13 years. I prayed for this marriage. I prayed for this man. And you've done nothing. You have allowed me and these children to suffer through hell. And you've done nothing. I think he's even worse. I don't need you either." She walked out of the room. Now see, hurting people understand her conversation. Faith doesn't even know what she's talking about. God didn't do nothing. It was me. "Well, why don't you change him? Why don't you?" See, she doesn't understand. She's called to walk as a light, not be a product of my dysfunction. So now it has to be God's fault because it ain't hers. Because she's living with a bum. So it can't be her, so it has to be either me or God. "Adam, how'd you know you were naked? Did you eat the tree, Adam? First effect of sin, the first evidence of sin. Did you eat the tree? Yes or no question, Adam. Did you eat the tree?" "It was the woman you gave me, for she gave me the look. If you didn't give me the woman, I probably wouldn't eat the tree. Don't look at me." First effect of sin, self-justification. Self came on the planet. You know what Jesus said? "If you come after me, you got to deny yourself." So she walked off in darkness. I'm telling you, she walked off in darkness. She walked off into alleys and avenues that she knew she would never travel. Yeah? She walked, because pain will take you there when you don't have truth. She walked into things she knew she'd never do because of hurt. Amen. Was it her? It was hurt. You think God doesn't know that about us? You get why Jesus said, forgive them, Father, they're destroyed for the lack of. So if you get to knowledge, you can stop destruction. You see how the Lord can separate all that in love? You see why he doesn't mark you for what you've done? Mark you for where you've been? He comes to cause you to see. So my wife just walks off into darkness. 5 months, we live apart in the same home, different beds, different rooms, never talked. It was awful. Oh, it was awful. We were trying to get this thing worked out so we didn't blow up all our money, so that when we're finally divorced, at least we had a little something. So we tried to stay in the same home. It was awful. Then I go to work one night and I get born again. She's so mad. I come home. She's so mad because I called her on the phone crying. She's outside with a 26-year-old who's a barmaid, teaching her how to live life, how to have excitement, and how to put these years behind and go for it. And she's sipping a mixed drink, smoking a joint, my wife. It's kind of strangely funny, because if you knew my wife, you'd be like, she was what? She's out there smoking a joint, sipping a drink, talking to this girl. She's just hurt, got the kids in bed. She said, just like my husband, be just like my husband to come home someday and say, I'm saved, I found the Lord. While she's saying that, I'm getting totally wrecked and totally undone at work. It's a setup. It was kind of sadly funny. She's saying this, and I ring the phone. She said it was 15 minutes later I rang the phone and was overwhelmed and undone. I said, look, I don't even know why I'm calling you. I'm just, man, I'm so overwhelmed. God's real. Kim, God's real. Click. She's hung up the phone. I never seen my wife like this. I come home, she's standing there like a wild cat. My wife's always calm and timid, and I could shout her down and push her in a corner with my words and just win all the time. I walked in the door. I didn't even know who it was. She's like, I don't know where that button was, but she is just in. She was like, rah. I mean, it was scary. She's like, you're a fool, Dan Moeller. I know what you're up to, and it ain't going to work. And you're trying to get this family to think and get me to look like, and it ain't going to work. You ain't no more a Christian than... And I'm like, I'm just crying because I realized what I did to her. Because see, the reason I called her, I was at work, and I thought about her. And before I had this encounter, I would have told you I hated her. I wasted 13 years with her, and I can do a whole lot better than her in vanity. I would have told you that. Now I thought about her, and guess what I thought? Man, she tried so hard. Man, she's an amazing girl. Boy, she's a peacemaker. Boy, she put up with me a long time. Man, she really tried. And I can't even tell you, it was like the first time in my life I felt like I loved. I ain't read my Bible yet. I ain't been to no convention, conference. Pastor didn't lay hands on me. Love came in me. Why? Because that night I didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. I saw my life for what it was and I gave it to him. And he said, okay, now I'm going to give you mine. And I saw my wife different without any instruction. So I'm just standing there weeping because I realized what I've done to her. And I know I can't fix it. I look like the same man, but I ain't. But I can't tell her that. Hey, that man died. No, he's going to die. 7 weeks goes by. 7 weeks. She goes out of her way. Stretch your mind. Doesn't matter how far. She goes out of her way to hurt me, break my heart. And get me to fall so she can go, aha, see, I knew it wasn't real, and relieve her own violated conscience and use me as her justification. 7 weeks, she purposely, willingly did things to get a reaction out of me. And the whole time Jesus was teaching me what love looked like. And it wasn't going to happen. And it was amazing. I'd go to work and he'd give me open visions in my heart of where my wife was and details of what was happening in the moment. And before Jesus, I would have reacted. In Jesus, I said, what? She's where? Really? Oh my goodness, that girl must be so hurt. Father, would you have mercy? That's so not her. Oh my goodness, God, I did that to her. You got to reach out, help her, cover her, protect her. 3-4 days into these visions, the Lord said, do you know why I'm showing you these visions? I said, yes, so I can pray for my wife. He said, I'm showing you because I can. And you won't respond like a man. You'll respond like me. He said, there's so many things I want to show my people, but they only respond like men. And they won't respond like me. And that's where I got the phrase I preach from the pulpit. When you become one with the heart of God, you're in. He can tell you anything. Ain't that something? So when my wife and I got back together, I said, listen, I realized some things and I understand. So what do you know? What do you realize? I know this and this and this. There ain't no way you can know that. Well, I know that in detail. But how could it bother? Because God showed me visions because he knew all I was going to do is love you and pray. She said, oh my God, this changes everything. I said, it changes nothing. You were hurt. Welcome home. And we never talked about one thing after that. Why? Wasn't her. It was pain. Isn't that what he did for me? But here we are milking it out. And years later, we're still bitter. Years later, we're still bringing it up in a conversation. And we say we surrendered and we all sanctified. Oops. My wife came home one day. She was supposed to be out of town. Six hours she's gone. She's supposed to be out of town. She snuck in the back door, tried to catch me inappropriately doing whatever to go, aha. I see her little face peek around. I said, there's my little wife's little face peek around the kitchen looking in the house. I said, hey. I said, what? She said, never mind. Don't worry about it. She just mean, stormed up. My wife's not mean. She's the sweetest thing. She's storming up. Back out the door, and she just took off. And I didn't even know what was going on. She told me she yelled at God the whole way till she got out of town. Here she hung back, snuck in 6.5 hours later, tried to catch me doing something. Whatever. Guess what she caught me doing? I'm sitting in the living room Indian style. I got my 10-year-old, my 5-year-old. I'm open to Psalms. I'm teaching what it means to worship Jesus. And she snuck in the house and went, ah! He's worshiping the Lord! So the following week, she was in the bathroom. She was in the bathroom. And she's doing her hair, and she's going to go out somewhere. And she's in the bathroom, and the Lord walked in the bathroom. She didn't see him. She thinks she heard him. But she heard him. But she thinks she heard him. But she heard him. But she said he was there. He just walked in the bathroom like he owns the place, confident as can be. 6.5 months before, she pumped her fist at him. Shouted him down. He just strolls right in because he loves her. See, somebody pumps a fist at you and me and shouts us down. We have a hard time getting over it. Can't get the words out of our head. And when we see him, this thing hits our heart and it ain't feeling good. It ain't mercy. It's like, I can't believe he did that to me in front of them people. Just being real. He comes walking right in there. He says, hey, Kim. She goes, she told me she had a curling brush in her hand, and she went like this. Because he's there. He said, why are you so angry with that man, separating me from what she was angry with? Not the same man. Why are you so angry with that man? Can't you see? And she said it was like somebody ripped something off of her spiritually. All the unforgiveness, the unresolved conflict, all the memories, all the just... And she said, she was like... She said it was dramatic. Can't you see? That's not even the man you're angry with. And then he said something that I love most of all because he can't lie. God said this, Omar. He said, in fact, Kim, that's not even the man you married. I have made him a brand new man. So guess what I am? Can't do nothing about it. I don't even have to try. I just knew. Yay. God told my wife, that's not even the man you married. I have made him a brand new man. She collapses to the floor and she's in a fetal position crying and overwhelmed in the presence of the Lord because this is overwhelming. He's overwhelming. She's just, he hovers over her and guess what he says to her? He's making peace now. It's true you prayed to me for 13 years. But you have no idea how you bound my hands and kept me from moving and ever answering your prayer. Because never one time did you pray for mercy or love. You only prayed because of pain. And you knew if I changed him, your day would be better. He said, Kim, you've been reduced to another hurting wife that prays. And I can't answer your prayer and leave you there. It's just not my love. Now she's, whoa! I'm out in the garden. I'm working the beans. Late crop, July. She comes through the door. Boom, she's running. I'm looking for knives, guns. No, I'm just kidding. I'm joking. She comes running and she's crying out of control. You know what I mean? Like dramatic cry. But I hear it and I'm thinking, the first thing that hit my mind was, oh my goodness, somebody died. She just got a phone call you never want to get. Because the only way she's going to approach me like this, something bad happened. And she's running. She's running around my garden, coming to me. But I hear her repetitively speaking. She's going, as she got closer, I understood her. She was crying so hard I couldn't tell what she was saying. But here's what she was saying. Watch. It's fascinating. What did God do in the bathroom? He took her eyes and got them off of who? It's the only way she could see clear. He got them off of her. Now she's running to me. Guess what she's saying under her breath? I'm sorry. And I'm like, she's sorry for what? She goes, boom, and she grabs me, lays her head in my chest. She's bawling, I'm sorry. And I go, it's a messy mess. This is a mess. No, it's beyond what you know. We had stuff coming out of places stuff don't even come. It's a mess. Because this is months and 7 weeks I'm so ready to love her. I'm so ready to be Christ in her life and love her like Christ loves the church. I'm sorry, but I don't have the voice to say it because I have the face that reminds. Oh. Now she's holding me. Sorry, I'm so sorry. And I'm like, but it was bothering me that she's sorry. Because who knows, I'm sorry. I'm finally taking responsibility. I'm ready to man up. Say, I never loved you. I never lived Jesus one day in your life. I never even thought about it, cared about it, or pursued it. I just demanded of you, and I ran you dry in self-centeredness. See, I found something in my Bible, Pastor, that you don't see the woman till you see the man in fullness. That man's walking with God. He's naming animals, and God's saying, whatever he said, so it shall be. Because he has authority. He's walking in image. He's fulfilled. When you say it ain't good for man to be alone, don't you think for a second it's because he was lonely? That's right. It's because he had nowhere to manifest the glory of what God had made him to be. He had no avenue of expression, no way to multiply. The animals all had one comparable. He had none. So out of the fullness of God in man, he reached into man and brought forth the woman. He didn't make another lump of clay. You aren't another lump of clay. He reached into Adam and brought forth Eve. Out of the fullness of God in man, there came the woman. He didn't even put you women on the earth till man was positioned to love you like God. It's in your Bible. And guess what it's turned into today? Emotions, need, one, ain't getting any younger. He's hot. She's hot. Woo, look at them legs. Whoa, what? Man, she'd be mine. Whoa. Just being real. And how long has that lasted in people's situations? And you marry somebody because they're physically beautiful and in the world, and then they got to be under the pressure to try to maintain that to keep your attention. And now they're 40, 45, and it's harder. And now it just gets weird, man. I'm telling you, people don't handle this stuff because it's not the truth. I tell people, if there's a woman in a man's life, God set it up this way, man. If there's a woman in a man's life, it ought to be because of the fullness of God in that man. Amen. And that's where you've been growing, and that's where you are today. Ain't it different that way? So she's hugging me. I'm crying. And I said, Kim, stop saying you're sorry. What could you possibly be sorry for? And I was crying so hard. I said, I am so ready to tell you how sorry I am, but I didn't want to. And I'm so sorry. I said, Kim, why would you stop? You can't be sorry for nothing. She said, I am sorry. I said, what could you be sorry for? For not loving you in prayer.
I was only hurt, and I prayed and prayed in my pain, and I knew if God changed you, it would make my life better and easier, and I didn't love you in prayer. What a revelation to get right out of the gate. So I held her, told her about those visions, held her again, and I'm a very spontaneous man. In the Holy Ghost, I said, "Can I renew my wedding vow to you?" I didn't know this was going to happen. I didn't have a bunch of crumpled papers, stay up late, try to speak eloquent. I just said, "Can I renew my vow?" She said, "Huh?" I said, "I want to renew my..." She said, "You mean there's hope for our marriage?" I said, "Kim, I'm finally ready and positioned to love you and be Christ unto you."
She said, "Okay."
So this is what came out of my heart. I took her by the shoulders. I looked into her little brown eyes. Everything about my wife is little. I said, she likes it that way too. So when I tell it, I keep little in there. I said, "Kim, you owe me nothing in this marriage but to receive the love of God from me. And as long as I draw breath on this earth, I'll serve you in His unfailing love." And she said, "Okay." And then 2.5 years in, she went into identity crisis. She started pulling back, acting different, estranged. "What's going on? I'm okay. Come on. We're one. You're not okay. Talk to me. Let me love you." "Well, I just realized people just say hi to me because I'm with you. They like you, so they acknowledge me." I'm like, "What?" "It's true." I said, "What?" And she told me more how she was feeling, and that thing just stayed there, and I couldn't talk around it. I couldn't talk her out of it. So she just lived that way, pulled herself away, wouldn't answer phone calls, cut off friends. And the longer she did that, the more she felt like, okay, people are reaching out to me because I'm so messed up. And it just snowballed. It just pressed and snowballed. And it got harder and harder. So the more, it just was easier to live in a hole than try to come out. But now she didn't even want to live. Now we're 8 years in. 8 years. 8 years. Don't make that a big deal. It doesn't change truth. Why do you let time change truth? If she owes me nothing but to receive the love of God from me, that's true the first year, that's true the fifth year, that's true the eighth year. Why do we give up on each other? Because we don't understand God's love. She's in trouble. She needs help. She needs Jesus. She needs freedom. All those things are in me. Now's not the time to be a frustrated husband with an issue because I got a lot of pressure on my life and I'm a pastor and I don't need my wife pulling me down all the more. She's supposed to be my helpmate, saying, "Too much help coming from this mate." And all of a sudden you justify something that ain't Jesus. And it's straight up flesh. See, you owe me nothing. And as long as I draw breath. See, when I wake up in the morning, she don't owe me a thing. So when she can't function because of lies and deception, I'm not lacking anything. Because I found myself in Him. I didn't wake up for her to love me. I woke up to be more like Him. So I'm not lacking anything. Technically, physically, living as almost as if I'm single, but married. Y'all following? 8 years in. What's that change? Loving people, preaching Jesus, countenance the same, compassion for my wife. Jesus turned that all around. It's a long story. She had a violent seizure. She had brain damage. She was in a coma. She was on life support. She just had a meltdown. She wanted to die. So the thing came up beside her and said, "Okay, I'll oblige you." It wasn't the Lord. She kept saying she wanted to die. This thing said, "Okay." God woke her up out of the coma, restored her brain, new EEG, completely healed. Just a dramatic, beautiful, wonderful thing. But in that moment, she began to realize this lie. And it began. God began to walk her out of it. The whole reason was, Because when I was sitting at her hospital bed after she woke up and got taken off her stuff, she looked at me and cried and she said, "You didn't let go of me. You didn't let go of me. You held on to me." And she realized that I saw what she wasn't seeing about her. And that if I was seeing what she was seeing, it would have been a gift if she died. But she saw I wasn't seeing what she was seeing, and I prayed for her to live, so she knew that I saw something different. And she went, "You held on to me, you held on to me, you didn't let me go, you didn't let me go." I said, "Honey, you ain't going nowhere." I just held her and hugged her, and we cried together. And then God began to walk her out of that lie. My wife's amazing. She just went through a hard season of believing wrong. Doesn't make her evil, wicked, weak, less than wife, a burden on my shoulders. It just means she went through a season of trouble like most of us have. And the thing is, are we there to love each other through and not change the value they possess in the moment of deception and live for their destiny to be fulfilled instead of live for face value? Isn't that what Jesus did for every one of us? Then why wouldn't we give that to each other? Why are we jumping ship? Why are we changing our minds so quick? Why are we stereotyping? And, well, if they did it once, they'll do it again. They'll just hurt you again, brother. You need to put up some walls, keep yourself from getting hurt. I guess if you're putting up walls, he ain't your rock in defense. I guess you're your own protection. That's why you're getting violated and attacked. And you see? I was going to read Hebrews. I'll just close. I'm finished. But Hebrews says, "Let us run this race with endurance and put aside the sin that so easily entangles us and ensnares us." And it says, run this race with endurance. Running this race with endurance. Why would he put the word endurance in there if everything was going to go cookie cutter perfect? Ain't that something? Run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of your faith, who, looking to the joy set before him, despised the shame and went through the cross. Therefore, consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, lest you find some kind of reason to be discouraged and weary in your soul. It don't get no clearer than that. That's straight word right there. Hebrews 10, if you back up a couple chapters, 35 says, "Don't throw away your confidence. It has great reward. For you have need of endurance so that after the will of God is done, you can receive the promise." What's he saying? You'll never fulfill the will of God without endurance. Because there's always trials. Satan comes for the word. There's always trials. The wise man had the same storm as the foolish man, and it ain't because he opened a door. You with me? You have need of endurance. So you can pray a prayer to go to heaven. But what about the will of God? You'll never get through without endurance. That's why it's imperative to deny yourself, lay down your life, pick up your cross, follow Jesus. Amen? So I'm calling to you that this morning. Why? Because every time we gather, it's so we can stir one another up in what? Love and good works. And hopefully we did that today. We all matter. We're all worth the blood of Jesus to God the Father. He paid a big price for that car. He didn't try to talk it down. He just said, "I'll pay the blood of my son to drive away in that thing." And he comes and moves in, and you live your life in Christ. Does that make sense? Yeah. I'm going to pray something over y'all. Father, I just pray right now and just ask for these words to touch the heart of every person, that, Lord God, you would seal these words in our heart. That you would literally yourself make these words matter, make them alive, bring them to our remembrance in every time of need. No striving, no works, God. No fear of failure in this. Just a privilege to become what you paid for. Teach us simple and true faith, God. Let us continue to go after these things with sincerity and continue to let grace come and mold and shape us into everything you've always desired. Lord God, I thank you we can live this life of faith or you wouldn't call us to it. We can all believe or you wouldn't call us to it. We can all follow you or you wouldn't say, follow me. So don't let anyone find a justification to be in a position where it's less than Christ and be empowered to stay there. Cause every person to rise above. I ask for families to be healed. I ask for marriages to be restored. I ask, Lord God, that people would get their eyes off each other and get their eyes off themselves and fix their eyes on you long enough to see truth. Long enough to see who you really are. So who you really are begins to look through their own eyes and love through their own hearts. Lord, I'm praying for restoration and healing in marriages. I'm praying for families to know your peace and your love. I'm praying that some of the youngest children in this place would grow up and witness what many of us never had a chance to witness. That they would literally see God and Christ in their parents. That they'd see how they make peace and see how they love and see how they walk in mercy. Give us wisdom, Lord. If we're going to receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, then let us have grace today so that we can stand. I ask it for every person in this place, young and old alike. I ask that we wouldn't be distracted, but we'd be encouraged and most of all focused on the reason we're all here, first and foremost. Father, I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Sometimes people make so much and they make complicated the will of God. They're like, well, I just don't know where I'm supposed to live. Or I don't know who I'm supposed to marry. I don't know where I'm supposed to work. Why don't you just pick a good one? And when you do it, go ahead and walk in the light and shine and be like Jesus. You'd be amazed we have more of a freedom in some of those things than we think. Sometimes we're so caught up in where I work, where are this, that we miss the whole reason we're to be in that arena. We're not there just to earn a living. We're there to shine the life that's in us. Everywhere you go is your sphere of influence. And everywhere you go is your mission field. But here's what's unique, and I want to pass this on to you so you don't feel pressured. I never think ministry. I just think walking in Jesus and loving, and I notice things and see people. I'm never trying to minister. Never even dawns on me. I'm never trying to minister. I'm not like, okay, I got to minister to people today. No, I just got to go to the airport and fly. I just got to go to the store and pick up. And I just see things and things happen. Many times I'm just driving down the street and I see somebody really hurting on the sidewalk and I just pull over my car. Hey, are you okay? Do you need any help? Oh, it's just hard getting through. What's going on? Oh, it's just arthritis, man. It's been, listen, man. Yeah, you just parked your car. I just want to pray for you. You stopped your car to pray? Stop. Listen, that ain't radical. Let me tell you radical. This man, Jesus, Son of God, came, put on a flesh body, died on a cross for doing nothing wrong, to put his life in me so I could stop my car and pray for you. That's radical. Stop my car, that's a given. Now let's pray. And I've watched people on the street cry. I've seen them bend and they couldn't bend. I've seen them do things they couldn't do. Why? Just believing. I'm not trying to minister. Just living in Jesus in fellowship with God. My life's not my own. Walking in love, walking in the light. You just see things. You get in the line and he'll just happen to have that person in front of you pouring out their heart to the person in front of them, telling them all their despair. And they're right in front of you. There's 12 people in the line. They're the only one talking. They're right in front of you. Happens all the time. You just tap them. Hey, couldn't help but hear what you said. Listen, just let me see your hand. What? I just, come on, we're in public. I ain't reading your palm. Just give me your hand. It's amazing. And you just begin to pray. I've watched God move again and again and again. I'm not being sarcastic and cynical. Watch. But it's because I don't have issues. My heart's free. I didn't leave my house with tension. And why is my wife so quiet? And when's my kids going to straighten up? And when's these gas prices going to stop rising? I just don't have issues. I got one little shot at this thing. One little wisp and vapor of time here today and gone tomorrow. I got this one little, and it's your time, it's my time. I just want to make the most of it. When I stand before God, there's one thing I want to be guilty of. I hope I'm so guilty of this one thing when I stand there. And he says, Dan Moeller, you are guilty of believing me. And then everything else is going to be all right.
I'm going to have it. I'm going to have it.
Go stand before him and be guilty. Not of attending church. Not a servant in a ministry. Not going on a mission trip. Just believe in me. Son, you believe me. Your life proves it. Tush. End of case.
We're going to have it, Omar. Come on, make sure you have it.
Don't you stand before him and find out you caught up with all kind of nitpicky little stuff, temporal desires, distractions, people stuff, issues. Cancel your lifetime subscription to issues. And put on Christ. Amen? Look, I love you. Thanks for the time. Thank you for having me. And thank you guys for being amazing. Amen? Pastor, bless you. Thank you.
Amen. Nothing really too much more to say, is it? I think he said enough for us all, hasn't he? Real quick, I want to thank everybody who has come, who has enjoyed the event. I want to thank a few people. I want to first thank God, our Father, amen, for touching my heart to even reach out to Pastor Dan. I want to thank Pastor Dan for seeing the email and seeing my heart and welcoming himself to come, because he's, of course, y'all know he can't even meet all of the invites that he gets, amen, but we were one of the ones he chose, amen. So I thank God for that, amen. I want to thank God for my wife. Man, she was a trooper this whole time, amen. She passed out flyers and touched bases with churches, and I mean, I just want to really thank God for my wife. She was amazing. I wouldn't have been able to come together without her. I want to thank God for my Salt and Light family, for the support, amen, and the prayers. I want to thank God for it. I want to say this right. Life Point, yes, we've joined with them. They've been coming. They've been enjoying the word, so I thank God for them. Amen. I want to thank God for Restoration Place for opening up their doors for us and giving us a chance to come in and sit down to their beautiful space. Amen. I want to thank God for Brother Ben, who's been my point of contact. Amen. Brother D. Arthur, my new Peter. Amen. Brother Joshua, who's been doing a great thing with the sound and everything. Mr. Mike, my young old man. Hallelujah. I thank God for him. Oh, and one more, Brother Donovan. Hallelujah. Who's the cameraman, not the sound man. Hallelujah. We thank God for him too. Amen. I'm just messing with him. But we want to just thank God for them and everything. Oh, you done took my... Okay, hallelujah. I thought Donnie was trying to get me back real quick. I got something for you, brother. But amen, I just want to thank God for them. Amen. All right. I want to thank God for those who have supported and have given. Y'all be blessed in Jesus' name. As we get ready to depart, I want all of us to rise. All right. Y'all know this is real simple. This is the easy part right here. The kids usually love this part. I'm going to say, what's his name? You're going to say Jesus. Y'all ready? What's his name? What's his name? What's his name? You are dismissed. Amen. Be blessed.